Save my grace, there is a rest. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. It's a good song, isn't it? I think he can change things. I think he can change all things when we receive him as our Savior. But then we have to go on beyond that, don't we? We have to commit ourselves to obedience to his word. There's just so much safety in just living in obedience to his word. And I'm thankful that God gives it to us. And if we'll just obey it, man, what protection there is. And just doing that, if we'll just obey his word and live within it. Truth of the matter is, we get ourselves in trouble. Yep. We just obey his word. There's great blessings that come with that. 2 Samuel 9 tonight, if you would please. 2 Samuel 9. Life of David, 2 Samuel 9. By the time we get to this phase of David's life in chapter 9, he has been king for a long time. He, as we saw last week in chapter 8, he has checked all of his enemies. He was at peace in chapter 7, but he's even more so in chapter 9, having defeated all these enemies and checked them in chapter 8. And if you can recall this far back, several weeks ago when we started in chapter 7, we said that we were entering into a phase of David's life that was known for prosperity. And that will continue through chapter 10. And then when we get into chapter 11, things are going to go terribly bad. But for the next chapter or two, things are very good. And we made the point when we started chapter 7 that how we handle times of prosperity are just as important as how we handle times of crisis. And we said prosperity biblically just simply means to experience the goodness of God. And how we relate to God and respond to God and live in relationship to his word in good times is just as important as bad times. And I mentioned this in chapter 7, that many times we're so focused on making sure we don't make mistakes and bad decisions under great pressure and under times of great chaos or tragedy or problems. But the truth is, probably more of God's people make mistakes and get themselves in trouble spiritually in the good times than they do in the bad times. Bad times tend to draw us close to God. Good times tend to allow us to drift away from him. And so we have to be careful during times of prosperity. So we've been seeing how David has responded in these times of prosperity. In chapter 9 tonight, we're really going to see some of the character of David in prosperity, because it's instructive to see what David does when he has the power and the position to do just about anything he wants to do. David now is at the height of his power, by the time we get to chapter 9, and he literally does have the power and the position to do just about anything that he wants to do. And in chapter 9, he's going to have an opportunity to either show kindness or to show something much worse to the family of his enemy, to the family of the one who sought his life. And David has the opportunity to do that and has the power to do that and the position to do that. And so it's interesting to see how we respond when we have the power and the ability to do pretty much what we want to do. And so David is going to do that in chapter 9. So notice, if you will, in chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, and the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness or show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amal in Lodabar." And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, son of Amal, from Lodabar. Now, verse 6. Now when, we oftentimes pronounce this name Mephibosheth. I do that a lot of times as well, just because it's easier to do so. But the correct pronunciation is Mephibosheth, which is a little bit different than Mephibosheth. It'll mess up a couple songs, but it's actually pronounced Mephibosheth. And it says in verse 7, or verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. The phrase dead dog obviously is self-abasing. And he says in verse 9, and the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Going to tackle this thought tonight, the kindness of David and of God. The kindness of David and of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight on what we're going to do tonight. Brother Tim Caudill, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing tonight. Pretty simple passage, nothing too complicated here tonight, so we'll see if we can't maybe see something in it this evening. In chapter 9, verse 1, it's obvious that we see David's desire. He has a desire in chapter 9, verse 1, to show kindness. And it says that he sought out any of Saul's family or any of Jonathan's family, Saul's son, either of their families, that he might show kindness unto them. Now, this thought in verse 1 goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, about verses 13 through 15 or so, David makes a covenant with Jonathan. And he promises Jonathan that when he becomes king, that he would not destroy Jonathan's family, that he would show kindness unto him. I'll remind you that David has come to the position of being king, and unlike all the kings that would come after him for the most part, David has not lifted his hand once against any of Saul's family. God has done all of that for him. David hasn't killed any of his family, hasn't done any of that. God's got him there. And so in 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through 15, he promised Jonathan, because Jonathan knew he would be king. And so he asked David, so one day when you are king, which Jonathan should have been, but Jonathan said, I know that you will be. When you're king, please make a covenant that you will not cut off my family out of Israel. And so David did that. David made a promise to do so. And then probably one of the most bizarre things was in 1 Samuel 24, when Saul himself, in the midst of trying to kill David, recognized the fact and said flat out, I know that one day you will be king, that God is going to put you on my throne and on the throne my son should sit on. And Saul asked David at that point, after attempting to kill him, to make a covenant with him that he would not cut off his family or would not cut off his house or his lineage. And David did so. David made a covenant to both of them that he would do just that, that he would never cut off their families and would never destroy their lineage. Now, the fact that David was willing to honor this covenant is what is seen really as a great act of kindness. He's going to show a lot of kindness to Mephibosheth, and as he does that, there are several areas in which he's going to do it, but the very fact that he's willing to do it is quite an act of kindness. First, it's an act of kindness because this is not how the kingdoms usually transferred kings, and it certainly wouldn't be later on. Normally what happened, some guy wrote this, and it's true. He said, normally when the kings of the Old Testament, or any kingdom of this era, whenever a new king came onto the throne, it was kind of like a lion, a male lion, taking over a new pride. He just automatically killed all of his competition. And that's pretty much how it would unfold in much of Israel throughout the Old Testament. One king would come to the throne and kill off all of the competition. And so what David does in chapter 9 is very unprecedented. He doesn't take revenge. He doesn't seek to cut off any of his challengers. And so what David does is very unprecedented in that he not only does not cut them off, but he seeks to show kindness unto those who were his predecessors. And so that's very unprecedented in the Old Testament. Secondly, David could have just said this. Well, you know, if any of Saul's family or if any of Jonathan's family petitions me concerning the covenant that I made back then, well, then of course I will honor it. I mean, if any of them come and ask me to do it or ask me about it, I would be more than happy to honor that. But David doesn't do that. David doesn't sit back and say, if one of them claim the covenant, I will do it. David instead seeks them out to demonstrate kindness unto them. This is some 20 years after the covenant was made. And David says, now I'm in a position to be able to honor that covenant, and I will seek them out to do it. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I mean, that David was going to seek them out. David went beyond that, beyond saying, you know, if they petition me, I'll do it. He went beyond that to seek them out so that he might honor the promise that he made. Took it all upon himself to do that. Thirdly, he could have done this. It's also an act of kindness because David certainly could have just forgotten about it. David certainly could have just said, I never made such a covenant. Just ignored the fact that he made the promise in the first place. Franklin Roosevelt, another one of our big spending presidents in the past, was making a speech, they say, in Pittsburgh in 1932. And during that speech, it was a speech about cutting government spending, and it was a speech opposed to big government spending. 4 years later, he went back to Pittsburgh again, in which he was making a speech on the importance of big government spending and how we needed to spend money. And it said that he asked one of his advisors, how am I going to do this? I was here 4 years ago speaking against government spending. Now I'm here to speak for big government spending. How am I going to do that without looking two-faced? And his advisor said, easy, just deny you made the speech in 1932. That's kind of prophetic, wasn't it? Just deny you made the speech in 1932. And so David could have just denied, you know, that the covenant ever took place, or just forgot about the fact that he made this promise 20 years earlier and said, oh, whatever. Jonathan's family was in no place. Mephibosheth certainly was not in a position to be able to push the promise or to make David do it, because David had all the power. So David could have just blown it off. Oh, come on, couldn't he? It's an act of kindness that David even honored it in the first place, because most men, most kings, would not have done so. And so David demonstrates tremendous kindness. And we're going to get into some of the specifics of it in a moment. But he certainly showed him great kindness in the fact that he was willing to offer it. Not only was he willing to do so, but he sought it out, the opportunity to do so. Never crossed his mind, apparently, to deny that he made the covenant or made the promise. He just said, you know, this is just the right thing to do. And I want to show kindness to some of Jonathan's family. He doesn't even know who it is yet or if there's any left, but I want to honor that and be kind. This is kind of a side note as we go by. I was thinking about this as I was looking over this, and it's certainly true, and I think we would agree tonight, that we could probably use today a revival of good old-fashioned kindness, don't you think, in the time in which we live and the culture in which we live. Even among God's people, I think we could use kind of a revival of plain old-fashioned kindness. We live, is this not true? We live in a very cynical age. We live in a very evil age, very wicked age. We live in a very dangerous age. It's a shame, isn't it, that sometimes when you see someone broke down, you're almost afraid to extend kindness unto them. Or when you see somebody walking along the side of the road, looks like they may have had a car problem, you're almost afraid to be kind to them and pick them up because you don't know what, unless you're armed, which I would recommend, you don't know what you're going to get into. And so it's a very easy time, isn't it, to be cynical. It's a very easy time to forget what it means to be kind or just to be kind. And David's acts the very definition of kindness. And David shows grace and mercy and help to someone who is in no position to do anything for him. And that really is the very definition of what kindness is, isn't it? It's when we help somebody or show mercy to someone or grace to someone who is not in a position to reciprocate that, who's not in a position to do something for me. We're very good at doing kind things for people who can do something for us or for someone we're wanting to do something good for us. But David does something kind here for someone who can do nothing whatsoever for David. Mephibosheth has absolutely nothing to offer David. And Jonathan, of course, is long gone. So there's nothing they could do for him. Now, no one in the house of Saul would be of any great help or benefit to David. But David goes out of his way and seeks the opportunity to be kind. And God's people are supposed to be kind. Amen. We are. We're supposed to be kind people. We're not supposed to be hard to get along with. We're not supposed to be cantankerous or irritable or difficult or mean or gossips or backbiters or troublemakers or lacking in mercy and forgiveness and kindness. We're not supposed to be lacking any of those. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we are to be full of charity, which Paul says by its very definition is kindness, the extension of kindness. Charity is what? Kind, according to chapter 13, and we're supposed to be full of charity. It gets no clearer than what Paul said in Ephesians 4 when he said, and be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we are certainly supposed to be kind. Amen. That would help us in church. It would help us in marriage if we would just learn to be kind. I'm telling you, there's nothing, as I pastor churches, there's nothing that would help in marriages more than just learning to be kind one to another. Just to treat each other kindly and to speak to one another kindly. Just because we're married doesn't give us a license to not be kind in our speech toward one another. Doesn't give us a license to be rude. Doesn't give us a license to be short. Doesn't give us a license not to practice politeness. Amen. Help me out a little bit. Be kind and amen. Because it's true. We're supposed to be kind in marriage. We're supposed to say excuse me and pardon me and please and thank you. And those sorts of things. And to be kind in our speech to one another. Nothing, I'm telling you, nothing would help marriages more than if we would just be kind. When there's a lack of kindness, it breeds bitterness. And so there ought to be these things. Kindness speaks of respect in marriage. And so we ought to be kind to one another in church. I think we should at least be as kind to our spouse as we are to the people at church. Because many times we would never speak to someone in church like we do our spouse. We would never be as rude or as mean in our speech or as short as we would our spouse or someone in church. So we need to be careful to be as kind there as we are. So we need a good revival of that. There's no doubt about it. And David is certainly an example of kindness and what it ought to be. So what David does is this. He makes a search in order to find any of the house of Saul to whom he could show kindness for. That might be a good idea too. Maybe start looking for people to be kind to. Wouldn't that be an exercise? Start looking for somebody during the week to be, well, I don't have anybody to be kind to. I'm pretty sure today you can find somebody in need of a little kindness. And so David starts searching for someone to show kindness to. And what David says in verse 1 is a sad commentary on the entire house of Saul and everything that happened in the life of Saul. Because notice what he asks in verse 1. He says in verse 1, he asks, the question itself is a commentary. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? He says, I need to show kindness because of the covenant that I made. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul or the family of Saul or the lineage of Saul that I might be kind to? You know, Saul's house and lineage was once great. It was a huge house. It was once great, very proud, very respected house or lineage. And now there has to be a search to find even one that David might be kind to. To even find one person that David can demonstrate some of this kindness toward. Don't you find it a little bit shocking that nobody in the court, David's sitting in court and he's looking around and thinks to himself, you know, I made this covenant with Saul and with Jonathan. I am now in a position and I now have the power to do that, to fulfill that covenant, to demonstrate goodness or kindness toward the house of Saul. I can do that now. Hey, does anybody here know of anyone in the house of Saul that I can demonstrate kindness to? Don't you think it's a commentary that no one in the court said, yeah, I know a couple of people. Yeah. Isn't it something that as great a house as Saul had and as great a lineage as Saul had and the power and the position that Saul had, no one in court knew of or had heard of anyone of Saul's house that David could be kind to or demonstrate kindness toward. Oh, there was some left. They were scattered here and there, but nobody knew where they were and nobody knew who they were or what had happened to them. Do you not think that this is not a commentary or a testimony to the destructiveness of sin? I mean, Saul gets up in rebellion against God and disobeys God's word, decides he's going to do his own thing. No one's going to tell him what to do. And he brings a curse upon his house and a curse upon his lineage so that even now, 20 years after he is dead, no one can find anyone of his house. Oh, that's a lesson. That after 20 years of his reign, or after 20 years after his death, no one knows what in the world happened to him. It's a testament to the cost and the destructiveness and to the destructive nature of sin. We know tonight, we're a Sunday night crowd, so we know it destroys people. And it destroys families, it destroys whole households, sometimes so that there's not much left at all. Spiritually, there's not much left at all. Far too often, you can look around in the average Baptist church and we can look around and say to ourselves, is there anyone left of the house of Smith? If your name's Smith, forgive me. But is there anyone left of the house of Smith that used to come here? Oh, come on, you know, they were a great house. They were here every time the doors were open and they were serving God and they were out on visitation. I think maybe their son was even called to preach. I mean, it was the house of Smith and they were great. Is there anyone here who knows anything of the house of Smith? Isn't it true that far too often you look around a Baptist church and someone will say, well, whatever happened to the house of Jones or of Johnson or of America or whatever? Whatever happened to the house of those folks? They were so faithful and they were so strong and they were so involved and God seemed to be so using them and God seemed to be so blessing them, and now we don't even know where they are. And what happens is they get caught up in some type of petty offense. They get bent out of whack about something. They get bitter over something. They get crossways over something. They get involved in some type of sin, or they just get away from God in their personal devotional life, and things begin to drift. And after a while, they're making bad decisions and acting in pride and rebellion and all that goes with it. And next thing you know, their house is destroyed. And years later, we're all looking around going, wonder whatever happened to them. Or as I've said before, you run into Walmart and you see them in Walmart and you go, man, I didn't even recognize them. Whatever happened to them? Look at the way they look. You know what you oftentimes find? I oftentimes say, they looked old. No, I'm not being funny. They look old and wore out. Because that's what sin will do to you. Isn't it sad that he looks around and says, where's the house of Saul? Twice in the text. He says, there's not anybody left of the house of Saul. It's been over 20 years, like I said, since the rebellion of Saul. And now 20 years later, none of his house can be found. Think about that. Saul messed up, and 20 years later, there's still no one of his house that can be found. Come on, Dad, there will be a lesson in that for us. You and I can get all, you know, we can make our decisions. We can choose to live for God or not to live for God. We can get all puffed up and proud or bitter or whatever it may be, and we can quit on God, or we can cause problems in the church, or we can get all stiff-necked and rebellious, and we can just show up and not participate. We can do all of those things, but I'm telling you, it has an impact on our house. And we better keep in mind tonight, especially as dads and as parents, that the decisions we make and the things that we do now in our house can impact our house for many years to come. Right. It's very instructive that these things are generational, that if Dad gets out of church today, who knows if 20 years from now there'll be any of his house in church. If there'll be any of his house serving God. If Mom and Dad get all bent out of whack and just quit going to church because I've just had it with that because the preacher won't do this and the preacher won't do that and the church is this and that guy's that, so we're just going to quit. Who knows if 20 years from now there'll be any of your house able to be found in the house of God. Amen. Dave looks around and says, where are they all at? Where'd they go to? If we had everybody in churches today whose house used to be in church, think what churches look like. It's a dangerous thing to get out of church. Amen. It's a dangerous thing to get crossways with God. Amen. It's a dangerous thing to play around with God and to be half committed and mediocre in your service, because it will impact your house for years to come. Amen. Remember what we've preached on before. Whatever you tolerate, your children will embrace. Amen. If you tolerate coming to church hit and miss, your children will embrace it. They won't be here at all. You tolerate worldly entertainment, your children will embrace it. You tolerate worldly music, your children will embrace it. Amen. And before long, we'll look around and say, where's the house of whoever? They cannot be found. Man, we need to protect our house. Amen. Need to protect our house. Well, finally, someone says in the text, I know of somebody. I don't really know of any of the family that's left, but I do know a man named Ziba, who was one of Jonathan's servants. And he says in verse 2, this one pops up and says, I know of a guy. He's not one of the family, but he was a servant of Jonathan. And David says, well, if you know where he is, then go find him. And so he sends for him, and Ziba comes in, and he says, are you Ziba? And he says, sure, that's me, in verse 2. And when Ziba arrived, he told David that there was one of Jonathan's house left. There was one son that he was aware of that remained, and you see that in verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, and which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amal, in Lodabar. And so he says, yeah, there is one left. Now when Ziba arrived, David told him, or he tells David again, that there was one that was remaining, one that was left that he was aware of. And the man was the son of Jonathan, and it is this Mephibosheth that we've talked about. He was the one that was left. Now, he was in a terrible state when he finds him. And of course, the songs sing about this that are written about this guy, but he was in a terrible state when David hears about him or finds him. First of all, he tells us very famously, as we again hear in the songs and many sermons, he was lame in both his feet. 2 Samuel 4 tells us how he got that way. When Saul was killed and Jonathan was killed, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and his nurse grabbed him and ran with him for fear of his life. Remember what we said, when a new king comes on the throne, first thing he does, wipes out all the competition. So she was fearful for his life, so she grabs a little 5-year-old boy and runs with him, and somehow in the process of that, he falls. And he's so severely injured in the fall that he is paralyzed or lame to a large degree, not in one, but in both of his feet. So he was pretty much helpless. He was in a pretty bad state. You know, it would be hard to be paralyzed or virtually paralyzed in both legs or both feet in any age, but it would especially been difficult in this time because there was no government help. There were no wheelchairs. There were no apparatus. There was no medical procedures. You were pretty much just helpless. So he was pretty much in a helpless state. Are you with me? Come on, this would be a pretty miserable state to be in because there was no Social Security. There was no Medicare, Medicaid. There were no disability benefits. You were just stuck if you were hurt. And that was him. Not only that, but he is cut off from all of his family inheritance. He lost all of that because of his father's decision, by the way. He lost all of that. So he's utterly helpless. He's destitute. If you notice in verse 5, he's so destitute that he's living in the house and under the charity of another. It says in verse 5, and then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, son of Amal of Lodabar. So he wasn't even living. This is the king's son. And he's living on charity in another man's house because he's utterly destitute. He's lame, cut off because of his father's actions and behavior, and now he is certainly living under the charity of another. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, we find that he's living under a curse. All this has come about because of the curse that his father brought upon their family. You remember Saul rebelled against God, so Samuel arrives in 1 Samuel 13 and delivers the word that God has cut off your kingdom. He has cut off your lineage from sitting on the throne. Your family is now under a curse because of your sin. And so he's lame, he's helpless, living on charity, living under the weight of this curse that his father brought upon him. And he's living on top of that in a place called Lodabar, of all things. And the word Lodabar means a low place. It means a barren, low place. He was absolutely living in a low place, more than just physically, but emotionally and every other way, or more so than geographically. He was both physically and emotionally in a very low place. Is it hard for us to understand tonight why a guy like this might be just a little bit despondent, that he might just be a little bit discouraged? He went from the throne room to lame in his feet, living under the charity of another. His family is all wiped out. He is utterly alone in the world as far as he knows. And he is absolutely destitute. And he is living in Lodabar, a very low place. Now, listen, if there's any man in the history of man who needed some kindness, I think it would be Mephibosheth. Amen. Come on, don't you think? Right. If there's anyone who needed someone to reach out to them in kindness, it would certainly be this man. Praise God for David who comes along and says, I can do that. I can reach out to him in kindness. And he certainly needed some kindness. Now, many of you have heard this preached before, and if you've heard any of the songs, then you already know this, that in our lost state, we truly are no better off than this man was. I mean, this man, Mephibosheth, is a picture or a type of all of us in our lost state and what we were like. Because we're just like him. We were crippled due to a fall. Except our fall wasn't a physical fall. It was a fall to sin in the Garden of Eden. And that fall that we experienced as a race in the Garden of Eden, that nature that is the result of that fall that we all bear the marks of, has crippled us spiritually. And it has cut us off from our Father because of our sin. So we are very much crippled. Can you agree with that tonight? We are very much crippled because of our sin. And we are living under a curse. The curse of sin. Just as surely as Mephibosheth was, we also are living under the same curse of sin. And just like Jonathan's son in our lost estate, we lived in Lodabar before we came to know Christ. I don't care what type of a lifestyle you had. I don't care what type of a person you were. You were in a low place when you were without Christ. You and I were in a low estate when we didn't know Jesus as our Savior. Because we were crippled by sin, under a curse, cut off from our Father, and we were as low as we would ever be. And in many ways, and in many other ways, We were just like Ish-bosheth. We were in desperate need for someone to show us kindness. Oh, come on. Isn't that what we wanted when we first came to Christ? We just wanted kindness from God. We just wanted God to extend some mercy and some grace and some kindness to it. Though we didn't deserve it, we wanted him to do it. Though he didn't owe us anything. Come on, David didn't owe Mephibosheth anything. And he certainly couldn't do anything for David. But he could certainly use some kindness. And I'm thankful tonight that when we were crippled by sin and under the curse of God because of our sin and cut off from our Father and in a low place, I'm so thankful tonight that God extended kindness unto us. Absolutely. Look over in Titus chapter 3. I think I'm losing my voice. Or it's changing finally. One or the other. Titus. Keep hoping for that deep radio voice. I'll probably end up with a voice like What's-His-Name used to be on the radio years ago. J. Vernon McGee. That's probably what I'll end up with. Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about, but that's all right. Titus chapter 3. He had a unique voice, to say the least. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes Mephibosheth. That doesn't say that, but sometimes we're foolish and disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. And after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I'm thankful. Please listen to me. I'm thankful that when I realized the condition that I was in, and I went forward and knelt down an old-fashioned altar, which is where I got saved at, that God extended kindness unto me. Aren't you glad tonight that God didn't say, pfft? Aren't you glad tonight that God didn't say, it'll probably never stick? Aren't you glad that tonight that God said, well, you'll have to prove yourself first? Aren't you glad tonight that God didn't rebuff us or didn't doubt us or didn't think we didn't mean it? Aren't you glad that God didn't do that, but God extended kindness unto us when we got saved? Aren't you glad that God didn't respond to us the way we sometimes respond to people who have wronged or hurt us? Aren't you glad that God wasn't short with us or doubting of us, that God just extended kindness unto us? Come on, I'm thankful for the kindness of God. In fact, he's just kind to us and was kind to me on the day that I came. Because when I came forward that day, I was in need of kindness. I was on my way to hell under a curse, completely unable to help myself. And if he had not extended kindness unto me, I wouldn't be here today. What would have come of Mephibosheth if David had not extended some kindness to him when he was in Lodabar, in the lowest point of his life? And I'm glad God did the same thing for us. Come on, I know this is not a shout and yelling type of message, but it's a good thought. I'm glad he extends kindness to us. Not only did David... Thankfully, well, think about this. We're in a desperate need of someone. We were in desperate need of someone to show kindness unto us. David was willing to extend kindness to Mephibosheth, but he didn't know anything about it, of it. And so it's a good thing that David sought him out. You say, well, David just did all this because of that covenant. This kid was 5 years old when his father died. He probably didn't even know anything about the covenant. How would he have ever learned it? How would he have known? How would he ever, you know, if David had sat back and said, well, you know, if he comes to me and claims the covenant, why then I'll be kind unto him. But how would he ever done so, not even knowing of the covenant himself? So what does David do? If David had not sought him out, he could never have discovered the kindness of David. Isn't that the same thing that's true of us? I'm so thankful that when I got saved, God was kind unto me, extended kindness unto me, and he's extended kindness to me ever since. And so I'm thankful that he does that. But I'm telling you tonight, if he had not sought me out, I would never have discovered the kindness of God. I would never have known of it. I would have never known it was available to me if God had not sought me out. And so I'm thankful tonight that not only has he showed me kindness, and you ought to be a lot more thankful than you look, that God pursued you and sought you out. Aren't you glad that God convicted you with the Holy Spirit and drew you unto himself? Aren't you glad that God sent some Baptist preacher to yell at you or some friend you knew or some family member who told you about Christ or some mother who prayed for you and told you from the time that you can remember of the kindness of God? Amen. Because if he had not told us of it, we would never have known. I can claim that.
Right.
It's good to know that you can claim the kindness of God. But we had never known if God had not I don't know if I want to go so far as to say Ziba here is a type of the Holy Spirit or not, but he certainly did work much like the Holy Spirit. When David said, is there anyone I can show kindness to? It's almost as if God says, is there somebody down there I can show kindness to? And the Holy Spirit says, I know of one. He began to come in that service that morning, began to speak to my heart and show me how I was lost and how God would be kind to me. And I gathered up the courage, you know, the great courage it takes to step out in an aisle. And I stepped out, I don't remember, as I've told you, how I got down front. I don't know if God raptured me down there, or I floated down to me, or just appeared down. All I know is I stepped out, and boom, I was down there. And somebody took a Bible and showed me how to get saved, and I experienced the kindness of God. I'm so thankful that he showed it, and I'm so thankful that he drew me unto it.
Amen.
Just his drawing us is an act of kindness. Sadly, isn't it true that sadly, though, more often than not, God's like David? He's like David that he's crying out, is there not any left?
Right. Amen. Yes.
That I can show kindness to. Mm-hmm. What a thought.
Yes.
All the kindness of God and all the grace and the mercy of God. He is in a position and has the power to extend kindness to us beyond anything that we can imagine. And you would think people would be crawling all over themselves and lining up to experience the kindness of God. But instead, God's in heaven going, is there not anyone left? Is there not anyone that wants the kindness of God? Is there not anyone left that I can extend kindness unto through my Son?
Amen. That's right.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
People line up for hours to get some dumb video game at Walmart. God's in heaven going, is there not anyone left that I can give my kindness to?
Amen.
Isn't it a thought that God has to search for people
yes.
to be kind to? I'm glad he found me.
Amen.
I'm glad I responded.
Amen.
I can't take any credit because I had no clue what I was doing, but I'm glad I responded.
Right.
So in Mephibosheth, we see a picture of all of us. Crippled from the fall, living in a barren place. Thankfully, God sought us out that he might show kindness unto us and saving us. And we did that and received it when we responded. Now notice in verse 6, quickly, in verse 6. In verse 6, you see his response to all of this in verse 6. And this is good, I think. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Reckon why he did that? Well, I can tell you why. I'm dead. I am a dead man. There's only one reason the king searches you out when you're the previous king's son, an heir to the throne. There's only one reason why he seeks you out. You're dead. And so when they brought Jonathan in there, he fell down his feet. Can you see him carrying the poor guy in? He's lame on both his feet. They had to carry him in. They get him in there and he brings him up before David. And they turn loose of him and he just falls down on his face before David and does reverence. Before him, couldn't have defended himself if he wanted to. And I can't imagine what he must have been thinking as they walked into the throne room that day and as he fell down before the king and saw the king stand. Can you imagine what must have been going through his head? This is the last hours of my life. You know, he might have been thinking this. My life's already so miserable, what difference does it make? Might have been thinking, as bad as my life's been already, what else could I expect? This is a fitting end to the life that I have. Anything's got to be better than Lodabar. But they brought him in there. He surely must have thought he was dead, that his life was already miserable enough, so why should he expect anything else? And when they carried him in there, or however they got him in there, walked him in, carried him in, whenever they walked him in there, fell down at the feet of the king, expecting condemnation and death, not seeing how he could receive anything else. And look what it says in that verse. And the king said his name. Mephibosheth. You can't tell it from the word, from his name, but the context certainly tells us it was said with great kindness and great compassion.
Amen.
There's Mephibosheth on the floor, scared to death, thinking, I'm dead. And David says, Mephibosheth.
Mm-hmm.
I think he probably would have said, arise, if he could have. Doesn't say it in the text, but how much would you be willing to wager when we get to heaven if we wagered when we get to heaven that at this point David didn't say, stand him up. Mephibosheth. Aren't you glad when you walk an aisle or however you got saved or whatever, where you were and you got saved, and you got down, knelt down and prayed? And I've been with a lot of people who didn't know what to expect. Think God saved me? And we don't hear a physical voice, but it's almost as if he says, John, you've come.
Amen.
Is there not anyone I can show kindness to? And here comes James Nelson, nails down. Lord, please save me.
Amen.
James.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's good.
James. It's almost as if when we did it, God just runs up and hugs us.
Yes, right. Yes.
Says, I'm so glad you come.
Amen.
We serve one kind God.
Yes.
I don't know why anyone, and I don't mean this to be funny or to make anything other than what it is. I don't know why anyone would want to serve the God of Islam or some of these other gods when you could serve a God as kind as ours.
Amen.
Who, when we come to him, doesn't tell us to go out and kill people
right.
or to kill ourselves, but says, Tony, I'm so glad you've come.
Amen.
Mephibosheth, I'm so glad you come. I just want to show some kindness to you. When he walked in, fell down there, in the context, again, very obvious, he must have thought to himself, he knows my name. He knows my name. A few moments earlier, that might have been a worry. He knows my name. Isn't it a good thing God knows your name?
Amen.
He knows my name. Knows who I am. He found grace and kindness far beyond anything he'd ever expected or deserved from the king who knew his name. Think if you'd ask him, Mephibosheth, are you glad you went? Because I don't know about you, but I'd have probably been thinking this when they came and said, the king wants to see you. Help me on my horse. We're going, which way is the king? Because we're going the other way. If you'd ask him, are you glad you came? Oh, man. I was scared to death when I walked in there. But I fell down and just did reverence unto him. And he looked in, he knew my name. He just said, I'm so glad you come. Yeah, I'm glad I went. Come on, remember what it was like when you got saved?
Yeah.
Man, I was scared to death, weren't you?
Yeah.
I didn't know what to think or what to do. All I knew was my heart was pounding 150 miles an hour, and it was up in my throat, and I knew the lights were shining on me, and everybody knew I was lost. I knew I was going. If I died before I got to the front, I was going to hell. And I knelt down and asked Christ to save me, and he says, I'm so glad you come.
Yeah.
And I got up off that thing. Off that floor thinking, I'm so glad I went.
Amen.
So glad I went. And he receives the kindness and the mercy. Come on, if that doesn't do something for you, something's wrong with you. There was a day when I fell down before my knees and he called out my name and I thought he knew me. I'm still amazed he knows me. I'm still amazed that when I pray, he knows who I am. He knows all of his children by name. And I found grace and mercy and kindness that day that I could never imagine. And I'm so glad I came when he called me. But notice this. You see the kindness. Not only do you see that David called him in the fact that he called his name, but then notice the specific kindness that he showed him and we'll be finished. David didn't just, oh, come on, I like this. David didn't say this. I'm so glad you came, Mephibosheth. I'm going to send a crew down to Lodabar to fix up your old house.
That's right.
Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Here's 20 bucks. Buy yourself a meal on the way back to Lodabar. I'm glad he didn't do it. We're going to give you a love offering. I'm glad he didn't do that. David showed him kindness in several very serious ways. David, come on, listen. David didn't seek to make his life in Lodabar more tolerable. He says, no, we're going to change your life. It's going to be different now. Because I'm going to extend kindness unto you and kindness that's going to make your life different than it ever was before.
Amen.
And notice what he does for him. First of all, David restores to Mephibosheth all that was meant to be his from the beginning. It says in chapter 9, verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake and will restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He says, I'm going to give you everything that your father lost in sin. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to restore it to you. Everything that was meant to be yours. I don't need to even make this point, but I'm going to make it anyway, just in case somebody doesn't catch it, and that is, there was a lot that was meant to be ours that we lost in the fall, and that we lost because of our nature. And when we get saved, God says, I'm so glad you came. As a matter of fact, I'm so glad that you came. I'm going to begin to restore to you some of those things that were always my plan for you to have. And one of these days, when you get to my house, I'm going to give it all to you. And he works in this life to begin to restore to us all that he wanted us to have in the first place. And he begins to restore those things and works toward restoring those things to us. But then secondly, David brought him into fellowship with himself. He established a relationship with him, with the one with whom he had been cut off. This is significant. And the reason it's significant is because of how many times it's mentioned. Notice what it says in verse 7, at the end of verse 7. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Then in verse 10, he says, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Then at the end of verse 11, he shall eat at my table. Look at this part, as one of the king's sons. And then in verse 13, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Must be something about that. David says four times, he's going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at my table. No, Ziba, he's going to eat at my table. Continually, he's going to eat at my table. That's fellowship and relationship. You know, God showed kindness unto us that he might begin to restore so many of those blessings that were meant to be ours from the beginning. In the process of doing that, God also seeks to restore relationship and fellowship with us. Come on, he still invites people to come and dine. Amen. To dine at the master's table. He invites us to fellowship with him every day when we open that Bible and spend time with God. And he speaks to our heart through our Bible reading, through our time with him, through the preaching of the Word of God, through our Sunday school class, through our time. He speaks to us and wants to fellowship with us. That's an act of the kindness of God. Who am I that God would fellowship with me?
Right.
And he seeks to extend kindness to him. Still invites us to come and dine, to sup at his table all the time. Thirdly, David made sure that he had those who would help him. There were still many ways in which he couldn't help himself. And in verse 10, it says, and thou therefore and thy son, speaking to Ziba, and thy servant shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in fruits that thy master's son may have food. He says, I'm going to give you somebody to help you in those areas in which you cannot help yourself. You know, God gives us somebody to help us.
Amen.
Aren't you glad he indwells us with his Spirit?
Amen.
That leads us and directs us and helps us? If we just listen to him,
Amen.
And provides for us and helps us in those areas in which we cannot help ourselves, helps us understand his Word, speaks to us, chastens us, does all the things that he does within us. That's the gift of God. It is truly the gift of his Spirit, the kindness of God indwelling us with him. And fourthly, David didn't treat him like a servant. According to what we read in verse 11, he treated him like a son. He's going to sit at my table, but not like a servant. He's going to sit right in the honored spot as my son. We ought to be the servants of God once we get saved, out of gratitude and appreciation. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't treat us like servants. He treats us like sons.
Right.
Who am I that I should be the son of God?
Right.
Or treated like the son of God? A son of God. And he extends kindness unto us in doing that for us. The problem is, we've heard so many of these things so many times, we have forgotten how truly they are, how true it is that they're the result of the kindness of God. You know, Mephibosheth experienced amazing changes in his life as a result of all this. In responding to this drawing, this kindness, his fear changed in verse 7. He went into that throne room scared to death he was going to die. And to hear those words, I'm so glad you come. Remember when you got up off your knees and the fear was gone? Isn't it amazing how God changes your fear to joy when you get saved? His fellowship changed. Wasn't running around the world anymore. He had the opportunity now to have a relationship with God, with David, us with God. His fellowship changed. His substance changed. He had more now than he never had. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, if you're saved, I don't care how much money you got more now than you've ever had.
Amen.
Because your substance has changed. You got quite the retirement plan.
Amen.
You got the best 401k there ever was. No tax. Because it's all been paid. You got more now than you've ever had. We gripe about how much money we've got, teach our children it doesn't pay to be a Christian, which is smart on our part. But you got more now than you've ever had if you're saved. And lastly, his standing changed. No longer an enemy, no longer a servant, but a son.
Amen.
It's exactly what we got when we were saved.
Amen.
And then in closing in verse 8, you see his heart. Had to be some response to this. And you see Mephibosheth's response in verse 8 when it says, and he bowed himself. And what are you going to say to all of this? What is thy servant that thou should lookest upon such a dead dog as I am? You know what the word dead dog, phrase dead dog means, right? It's a dog that's not alive. It means worthless. I'm not a big pet fan anyway, as I have not been shy about sharing. I don't dislike dogs or cats. Well, I do dislike cats, but I don't dislike dogs that much. But I'm just not wild about sharing the same living space. And so while I would dispute the value of most animals, because we're supposed to, by the way, there's nothing more worthless than a dead one. And so Mephibosheth says, what am I? Somebody as worthless and as useless as I am, under a curse, living in Lodabar, lame in both feet, cut off from everything. What am I that you should be so kind to me? That was the response to all of this. Can I tell you tonight? That should be our response. It ought to be a response out of humility, with an understanding of how it's changed our life and just how kind he's been to us. As we preached on several times in this series and some other places, what could be too much for him to ever ask? What could David have ever, brother Nelson, what could David have ever gone to Mephibosheth and said, hey, could you do this for me? And Mephibosheth would go, well, I don't know, that's a little much. That's a pretty big sacrifice right there. That's going to be a lot right there. I don't see why I have to do that. Could you even imagine such a thing? But yet, why would we do the same with God? Who am I that God would be kind to me? I'm nobody, but I'm glad he was, and I'm glad he is. It's a lonely place in Lodabar. And I'm glad he sought us out. Aren't you glad he sought us out? You know, David's kindness would not go unrewarded. Because in verse 4, we're going to meet up with Machir and with Emil again. Because in that passage in 2 Samuel 9, or later on when David has to flee Absalom because of the rebellion, guess who's going to show up to help him? It's going to be Machir and Emil. Are going to show and to return and show David kindness. Reckon why they did that? I can't prove it, but do you think it might just be that he showed such kindness to the man who they had showed such kindness to? What do you think it did to these two guys when David said, send him up to my house, I'll show him some kindness. I appreciate the fact you've been caring for him, but I want to shower some kindness on him. And so when David was in trouble and needed kindness, guess what happened? There's someone there to show him kindness. I'm so thankful that when I was spiritually just like the son of Jonathan, lame and living in a low place, that God sought me out, the recipient of kindness. I'm so thankful that I responded. And I'm so thankful that since that day, he's called me by name.
Amen.
I'm his child, and I dine continually at his table. And I've got more than I've ever had.
Amen.
All because of him.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you would please.